Would you turn tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the fourth division? And I'd like to study concerning world events in light of Bible prophecy and scientific events. And Jeremiah was the prophet, not to Israel, not to Judah, but to the nations. And in the first chapter and the fourth verse, this is made very clear. For God says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, even more than Ezekiel and Isaiah and the other prophets were prophets to the nations and to America, Jeremiah's prophecy goes with great significance through the vista of the years, even to America. If you found your place in Jeremiah chapter 4, let us pause to pray. Father, we are thankful for the great faith of this service that our pastor has given to prayer. And I thank thee, Lord, for the saints of God that have let their spirit of contrition be known, that have broken under the burden of prayer for others. I thank thee, Lord, that in this service, through the prayer and through the prayers of the day and even the morning hours, Lord, that we feel thy prevailing presence. We feel thy precious spirit. Lord, we feel a spirit of rejoicing and love towards thee, prevailing spirit of unity. Lord, be with us and guide us ever to truth and to a right spirit. And Lord Jesus, may those here that need more of thee, as of course we all do, but those that have special spiritual needs, respond to the warning given in the Word of God, set their face towards heaven and thee. Give us all ever the spirit of repentance. May we strive to be better servants of thine. Lord, may we be watching, knowing that you are coming soon. May we live blood-washed and sanctified, honest with ourselves and others, with a right spirit, Lord, that we can look forward to the day of thy coming with great hope and expectation. May we not live in misgivings and uncertainties and fears. Lord, I pray that the revival will continue to prevail through the city, across the land. Anoint my lips to preach and anoint each heart and ear to hear. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the way of brief introduction, Jeremiah has a long span cycle in his prophecies in which he gives the sins of Israel and Judah, and he gives much face to them. Then he calls the people to repentance, then he, and returning to God. Then he gives a terrible, detailed description of the judgment that will come because of that sin. And then he gives hope to the people of God. And this is what I like. And then he repeats this cycle and all through his book, except in some chapters where he gives a specific judgment against each separate nation. This is the pattern of his book, and it's very interesting to follow this if you get tuned in. Now, in the second chapter especially, he gives interesting metaphors of sins. They are the sins of apostasy. And here again we have this twofold spirit of prophecy, and many times threefold spirit, that it was historical in that day, but as you take in the study again and again, you realize that he's talking about the last days. And the first 25 chapters are given to the judgment of the nation, showing that the judgment coming, the big war coming, is as a result of sin on an individual and national and international scale. And the 25th chapter is the great chapter in which, if I could refer to it briefly, he says that the great whirlwind is raised from the coast of the earth, and evil shall go from nation to nation, and the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be gathered, lamented, or buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. So he says there at the end of the chapter, giving you a little arithmetic, and that the desolation and destruction will be so great in that day that there will not be enough people left upon the earth to weep for the dead, mourn for the dead, lament the dead, and gather them and bury them. But as the farmer spreads manure upon his field, so shall the slain of the earth be from nation to nation across the earth. Now, I was reading this afternoon a book called Breakthrough to Peace by Thomas Merton. And he has a large, vast assortment of nuclear scientists, of political men, world leaders, and give their futile search for peace in an age in which he calls we have migrated, as he describes it, to the brink of nuclear genocide. He has some interesting comments, as some of these men do, on the philosophy of war and why we have war. But one of the rather scary things in this book that one man brought out so clearly was the change of national attitude about war. And he goes back a few years and shows what our president and all of our philosophers and Christians and clergymen were saying about the mass slaughter of nations in war. You know, there was a time when you had a code of ethics that you sent your valiant men to war. Hateful and terrible, despicable as war might be, you sent men that were chivalrous to the battlefield. And they had certain battlefield integrities which kept them from abusing the innocent. And when they were defeated, the homes of the wives and children, for the most part, except in exceptions where there was plundering and which was always castigated later, were safe. But they showed, even during World War II, the changing, the rapid changing of American attitude, until in a 10-year period of time, we as Americans became guilty of the same attitude that we so vitriolically, if I could use that word, if I have it right, with such venom and clarity denounced Mussolini and Hitler, you see, for their mass slaughter with no respect of human life, that we took on those same methods ourselves. And from the beginning of war to the time when we developed the atomic bomb, 3 years before it was ready, the nuclear men themselves thought it would never be used because of public opinion, but through propaganda and certain things, by the time it was prepared, it seemed that the mood was right. But he shows that before this, with the incineration bombs, and quotes the documented evidence that even in with R2, that we destroyed cities and with incinerator fire killed more people than we killed at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and gives some gruesome things I've never read in the book. But one thing is certain, whether these facts are correct or not, that America and Russia have moved little by little, step by step, to the place where we can annihilate each other. Former President Lyndon B. Johnson said on one occasion, and I have his quote on file, that we have in our nuclear stockpile equivalent to 10 tons of TNT for every individual person alive on the face of the earth. And then he went on to say, and this was from the Pentagon report, that Russia has an equivalent, and this was a number of years ago. So this gives you some idea of the ability we have for total destruction. Mr. Ussant, head of the United Nations, has repeatedly said that we could annihilate all animal life and human life in 18 hours' time and reduce this planet to a ball of nuclear ash. Well, the thing I mentioned on the radio today, and I mentioned so many times, and the subject is so extremely vast that every prophet described fire falling from the sky. I believe saints, that you are approaching the end of your age, that Jesus is coming very soon. These are days in which you should walk humbly, with great integrity, with great honesty, with great courtesy, praying with the ABCs of reading your Bible and praying and witnessing, and be the best child of God that heaven's grace can help you to be. Do you agree with me? And if we have 5 years, if we have 10 years, if we have 20 years, let's use it in such a way that we will make some eternal record out of it. So when we stand before Jesus Christ, we will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Now, the prophets all show that this international consequence of war and moral insanity on an international scale comes from sin and is born in the human heart by an attitude of disrespect towards man and God, towards his neighbor. How we need a revival. In the third chapter, the prophet 5 times calls the nation to repent. Return, 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 return. And wouldn't it be thrilling? It may be too idealistic, but wouldn't it be thrilling if America would return to God? Amen. On every article of the newspaper, you see moral corruption, moral decay, and the deterioration of moral standards. And in spite of those groups that are trying so valiantly to fight for the right and the right position and right thinking of America, still on every hand it seems there's alarm and trouble. Well, now I want to go into the 4th chapter first, and there are many settings that Jeremiah has showing then his first vision. This is the first vision he has in the book of the international destruction. And it centers around Jerusalem and Israel. He mentioned 5 times Jerusalem and Israel, but the destruction is so great that such men like Finis Dake, one of our best theologians in the land, makes the mistake of thinking that this is some picture of the creation. I'll refer to that as a come to it. "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." So in this there is hope, don't you see, that if you get repentance, you will be spared. As God deals with Israel, so he deals with all of the nations. When Israel sinned, she was judged. When she repented, she was returned to God's favor and grace. So it is with Russia, so it is with America, so it is with Egypt, so it is with Damascus. America would repent, America could be spared, but if America does not repent, judgment on a national scale is inevitable. The Bible makes this very clear. And the pastor was referring this morning in one of the discussions of the interesting insight we have to Nineveh, where Jonah was sent to prophesy against them. The king called the fast. The prophet did. The king called the fast and urged everyone to repent, and they repented, and the judgment didn't come. But at a later time, when Nineveh then went beyond that time of revival and repentance, then the judgment did come. And now we need at least to keep the judgment from our own home, from our own family, from our own heart, from our own children. And who knows? You might spare a city. Lot could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if in his lifetime of influence he would have turned 6 people to God. Think of it. If he could have just turned and won 6 people to God, he would have saved those 2 twin cities. But in all of his service for God there, he had no one beyond his family with him spared. And his wife was almost, but not quite, saved. She got beyond the point of destruction and turned back and looked back, and her heart went back to the beggarly elements of the world. As the Bible says, the backslider is like a dog returning to his vomit, a very clear but earthy portrayed in backsliding, or like one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back and plows a crooked furrow of sin and is not fit for the kingdom of heaven? And God's judgment fell upon her there, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Well, I was always, many months ago, a Sunday school teacher, and I always appreciate going from church to church and hearing these different adult classes. And you had such wonderful lessons here the past two Sundays. And you should all be in Sunday school. You miss something if you don't. But this teacher, dishing out the word, used this phrase, the spirit of repentance. He said, always maintain upon your life the spirit of repentance. And that stayed with me and has blessed me many, many times. You know, sometimes you're wrong, but you're hard and rebellious and defiant. Oh, you've never been that way? You look like I was talking a strange language. But sometimes by divine grace, you know, even though you're wrong, your heart breaks and you regret it. And it's so beautiful to let the Lord come over you and work in you and sanctify you. And I like that phrase. And I pray again and again in my prayers that you find yourself doing from time to time, Lord, let the spirit of repentance rest upon me. Let me be graced with the spirit of repentance. So God called you to repentance. Verse 2, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth. How does God live? Is this emphasis upon the Lord or upon the person praying? Thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him. The emphasis is obviously upon God. And in the book of Revelation, I keep wanting to say tribulation. I think I said it the other night. I was talking about the people standing in the streets of tribulation, caught it later. But it is the time of tribulation. And in the midst of all of these tribulations and judgments, the angel announced in the sky, righteous and just are thy judgments, O God. And whatever God does is right. And I think we have the same tone here. Because before he has a vision, he gives exaltation to God in divine testimony that the Lord liveth in truth, and all that God says is true. God liveth in judgment, and when it comes time for judgment, judgment will come. So God gives you space to repent. So there's a time where you have time to turn to God, judgment will come. And God lives in eternal righteousness, though he judges. His judgments are always right, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. But in this case, they won't do it until after the judgment and correction comes. I was preaching for a pastor and his wife up in Washington a number of years ago, and they had a five-year-old boy. He came in with a quarter. Now, obviously, he came by it by ill means, and he needed some judgment and correction. And the mother took him, and she had got into some modern devices of raising children, and she said, Wes, where did you get the quarter? And he told the biggest story a five-year-old boy could concoct about how the boy up the street gave him the quarter because he pulled him in his wagon. And she knew it wasn't the truth, and she said, now, Wesley, tell me where you got the quarter. And he came up with another one. You know, by her delay, she was making a prolific liar out of him. And for 30 minutes, she said, now that's not the truth, and scolded him and fussed with him. And for 30 minutes, he stood there and lied to his mother. What a fantastic imagination. And all the time, scolding, fussing, and finally, she turned him over her knee and spanked him real good and said, Wesley, where did you get the quarter? And he said, I stole it. That's how quickly he became honest. And that was the first time it sounded like truth to me. And she made him take it back. And you know, when he came back, having that mission completed, for several days, I could hardly live in the same house with him. He's one of these little dentists and menaces. But for several days, he kind of lived in a glow of behavior that was wonderful. And so just because he had one time of discipline. And, you know, it's true of adults, and it's true of nations. And when the world gets so far beyond control that they can't help telling international lies, committing international crimes, throwing the human race in international jeopardy and destruction. God's going to step in, and after this, the nations are going to glory in the righteousness and the truth and the judgments of God, and in Him they're going to find glory and peace. And this is why in the Bible they cry, how long, O Lord, righteous, just, and true, before you avenge the earth of our blood? Well, I want to escape these things. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Now notice he's speaking to the nation, Jerusalem and Judah, and he refers to them five times here, so we know of whom he speaks. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Of course, this is a spiritual application. Coming down from around American Falls, the farmers are always talking about summer fallow. You that have lived in this part of the country know well how the farmers, the dry farmers, alternate from year to year in planting their crops. And they put the land in summer fallow and give it a time of rest when they plow it and weed it, but don't sow it. And then it absorbs water, and then it crops, but it stores the water, and when it comes time to plant it, they have to harrow it and break it up and get it ready to seed. And the Bible uses this spiritual application. There are times when a certain amount of God's grace has been accomplished in your life. You've received the Holy Spirit. The rain of God's favor has fallen upon you. And yet you are in a dormant time of your life. If you look back over your own Christian testimony, you will find there have been times when you have been pitifully dormant and wasted in other involvements, maybe 6 months or a year of your life. And oh, in the heed and light of coming judgment, let us apply this to our own lives. Break up the fallow ground until again we absorb the rain and can take the seed of the Word of God and be fruitful in these last days. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Live in purity. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify you. He lives in the clean vessel. He sanctifies the temple. Another prayer that I've learned to pray, and somehow when I say it, it just almost makes me tremble, and a lot of you picked it up and heard me say it, but I was praying one time, the Holy Spirit prompted me to say it, and that's, Lord, wash me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make a man. And just saying that prayer somehow makes me want to be a better Christian. I don't know how clean God can clean me and cleanse me, but I want to be that, don't you? And you know, these things become more gripping as you go on into the chapter and see what is ahead. Why do all of this? Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Now this is one of the many places where fire is applied as the tool of judgment. Declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry. Gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Well, blow the trumpet. In modern language, say, sound the air raid siren. Sound the alarm. Get to the bomb shelters. Get to the safe place. Because judgment is coming. Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. We were talking the other day about all of the ships in the Mediterranean Sea. Since the Six-Day War, the Mediterranean Sea is filled with the ships of the nations, and the Russians have it loaded and cluttered with the Soviet ships. And at the same time, over the years, we've had repeated articles, especially the Newsweek magazine has kept us posted, of the military buildup of the Russians on the borders of Iraq and Iran and Syria. And this is where Jeremiah talks about evil coming from the north of Israel. And one of these days, Bible prophecy is going to be fulfilled in a great avalanche. And the Russians will march upon Israel. And the stage is set. This battle could take place by morning as far as setting is concerned. And right now, Prime Minister Golda Meir of Israel is here to spend 2 days with our president, trying to build some policy, trying to secure peace for the Middle East and Israel. And so this peace is not secured. And we can have men that dream of breakthroughs to peace. But the Bible says when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, like travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And we have more trends and moves for peace. But one of these days, maybe very soon. I believe it's soon. I can distinguish between reading the newspaper and the Bible, but when I read them together, you know, and I live from day to day to read the newspaper, and it's certainly filled with signs that Jesus is coming soon. Have you stopped to consider that this may be the last special series of meetings you'll ever have in this church? Have you stopped to consider that one of these days, maybe today, maybe this week will be your last day or week to receive of the Spirit and take in the things of God? Jesus said the night is coming when no man can work. Now don't look so solemn about it. Maybe you have another day to work for God and you can get something done that you haven't done. Well, the evil's going to come from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket. And probably in this case, the lion is Babylon. Some think it to be England. But there's sometimes a little indistinction here. And some people think one way and some another. But from the setting, they think this will be the Babylonian power. Well, we see very clearly from Jeremiah's prophecy that all of the nations will be involved in this. The lion has come up from his thicket. And the destroyer, this is a very vivid phrase, you often hear it quoted in prophetical books, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Now notice though, Israel and Judah is in the heart of this great war. And the heart of the great battle, the Bible makes clear reference to it being a time of destruction of the Gentile nations, and the destroyer of the nations. The Gentiles is on his way. Now, C.M. Ward preached, and I heard him preach a number of years ago, that he felt in the early hours of the tribulation day that Russia and America would be involved in a nuclear war in which they would virtually liquidate themselves. This would leave the European powers as the sole contenders for the world stage. And this would make it feasible for the Antichrist to come on the foundation of the old Roman Empire. Well, that's his opinion, but definitely the Bible makes it so clear in many places that not just cities, but entire nations will be desolated by this fire. The destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate. Now, these are the Gentiles. Not Jerusalem, but the Gentile cities and nations. To make thy land desolate, thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitants. So entire cities destroyed until there's not one person left therein. That's very clear. Fifth grade reader can understand pretty well these verses and words. They're no big words, no complex phrases. What a madness in the air. For this, what should you do about it? For this, gird you with sackcloth. Lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back to much. Well, now, wouldn't it be something if I obeyed the scripture? Literally. You know, there are a number of places in the prophets, here and in the book of Joel, where it says to howl. I don't know what your definition of howling is, but if I read these verses and I begin to howl and lament and pray and howl, you might ask me to leave town. But, you know, really, we ought to take heed to the word of God and give more honest concern to what the scripture says. Joel says, call a solemn fast, call a solemn assembly. Lie all night between the porch and the altar and weep and howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the tragedy is that there are going to be a lot of people howling when it's too late, when their howl can't be a prayer of intercession for their home, their school, their church, their city. And let me apply this to you very directly. Give you this admonition. I adjure you from the pulpit of the house of God that you give yourself to the word of God and prayer and deep fervent soul praying, where you let the Spirit move upon you until you have a concern, a Christian concern, for your nation, for your city, for your friends, for your relatives that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the heart of the priests shall be astonished. The prophets shall wonder. So there'll be confusion in the White House, confusion in the Senate, confusion among the ministers that are left. All of which will be modernistic or apostate. The church will be gone. And I'm looking for the Lord to come any moment to take us to that safe place. Now the prophet saw this vision. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Now the Lord has promised peace, but some people have rejected that peace. It is conditional, as so many, many things are conditional.
This is the end of side one.
Many of the questions you ask me, I have to qualify them to make them clear. And you can have peace under qualified conditions. There are some people think that they can kind of just wave a Christian flag and go on sinning and have peace. No, you have to be saved from your sin and sanctified and cleansed to have this peace. And so there's a time when Jesus judges, and then comes the peace. And so you shall have peace where the sword reaches to the soul. And what did Jesus say? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. That's what he said. And so sometimes the judgment must precede the peace. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also I will give sentence against them. So in this vision he saw a wind. It wasn't the wind for burning trash in the summer evening. It wasn't the wind for the Palestinian farmer to thresh his grain, to thresh his floor, but it was a wind of destruction coming from the high places. And even a full wind from those places, come unto me, now will I give sentence against them. This wind brings God's sentence and God's judgment upon the nation for their adultery, their uncleanness, their lasciviousness, their sins, their immodesties, and all of the transgressions of the laws of God. Verse 13, behold, he shall come up as cloud. Now notice the reference of the last days to aeronautical warfare. Here's destruction in the air, jet planes, rockets, modern weapons are clearly implied here and described. Behold, he shall come up as cloud, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. And this spoiling is the spoiling of war. How shall we describe this? I often am fascinated by what these prophets thought after they'd seen these visions, you know. And after this, one lady asked me about the wheel in the middle of the wheel today, and I studied it, and I've read entire books on this. I went home to read it again and see if maybe these wheels and the living creature were riding in the wheels, and maybe they could be flying saucers or something. Well, it's an interesting study. Many people believe that. I try to stay as far away from speculation as possible. Once in a while, I become guilty of it, but it's a dangerous thing. And I say that it's certainly possible that it could be, but I just don't have enough supporting scripture to say that. But here I see the prophet very clearly say, well, the chariots, how do I describe them? They go like the clouds, or they go like the whirlwind, or they go like the eagle. Another place he said the chariots skip from mountain to mountain. They go like torches. I think they did a pretty good job of describing them, don't you? I'd hate that chore, describing them that long ago. And you know, I wonder, you know, it would take a great act of faith to believe that that could really happen. That man could ride in a tin machine, a tin chariot, and take off without being drawn by horses, and go over the mountains, and travel like eagles and clouds. But here he makes it clear that these shall bring destruction. And from this comes this wind of destruction and thunder. I've spent hours reading over this, and every time I read it, it becomes more clear that the Bible very clearly describes jet warfare and aeronautical warfare and great destruction accompanied by fire. Oh, Jerusalem, here again comes to the advice, the spiritual advice, and it is extended to Idaho Falls and all of you that live here. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. It takes more to just call on the name of the Lord. Repent from your wickedness. Let God wash you from wickedness. You can't be saved in wickedness. The Lord saves you out of it. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Now you say, well, he keeps mentioning Jerusalem and Judah. I think this is a qualified, local, contained war of the Middle East. Make ye mention to the nations, plural. And from time to time, all through this book, he makes reference to all of the nations. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem. Tell the nations and tell Jerusalem. Send books to Jerusalem, send letters to Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. Well, this could have been fulfilled just the other day in the United Nations. They've been coming and complaining against Jerusalem, telling about their spies and what Jerusalem is doing and what the Israelis are doing, and the Arab countries have been coming and giving constant reports, and even in Islam, on the world of Islam, according to today's newspaper, you notice that the United Islamic world has appealed to the United Nations and the Big Four to force Israel to give up the land. The Bible says that finally all nations will come against Jerusalem, and it's going to be one of the darkest days the United States ever had when she joined with Russia and Red China, the nations of the world, to come against Israel, to discipline Israel. That day God's going to step on the scene, and there's going to be fireworks like this world has never seen. And oh, how we're living in the last days. As keepers of the field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Now this is the time of Jacob's trouble. The nations are judged, and so is Israel. Out of it, Ezekiel makes it so clear that righteous shall know that I'm God, the one-sixth of her that is left. And the heathens shall know that I'm God, and Israel shall know that I'm God, and the isles of the sea shall know that I'm God. You know, when God gets through his judgment, the nations will not be atheistic anymore. So, verse 18, thy ways and thy doings have secured these things unto thee. You know, when people say, why did God let this happen to you? It's just a simple law of reciprocity. You're reaping what you have sown. And if you are left behind when the trumpet calls the congregation to that great assembly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these judgments fall upon you, it won't be Russia, it won't be England, it won't be France, It won't be the devised Roman Empire judging you. It will be the reaping of your own sin upon your head. The daddy says your chickens will be coming home to thee. Your envy, your prejudice, your jealousy, your contention, your strife, your criticism, your inconsistency, your filthy thoughts, your transgression of the Ten Commandments will be coming home to rest upon your own heart, not in just social consequences, but in nuclear fire and judgment. When Jesus saves us, he saves us out of sin. He saves us out of social threat, you see. He saves us out of eternal threat. He saves us out of all of the complexities of these things. His salvation is entire and complete. Now, this is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thy heart. Now, the vision made him sick, and he's about to come to a great detailed description of the vision. He says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard. O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. What he saw, and they blew the trumpets to announce war in those days. Today they have all of these warning tests. They have the Conrad test, and it's been replaced by something more modern and accurate. But where the radio goes silent, and this is a test, and all of the airwaves are cleared for a warning. And then the air raid my soul, cannot hold my peace because I have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. I recall an experience down in Meridian, Idaho, a number of years ago. They had been telling in the paper that they were rehearsing these different warnings, told them what they were, and they had meetings, and all of the schools, they gave records playing, you know, the big alarm. And they lived in the town there down at the milk dairy in the center of the town. They had night watchmen, and they had a siren there because somebody was there on three shifts. And when they had a fire, they called him to come in, and he had found the fire alarm. They had these different alarms. And Sunday evening, while I was preaching on nuclear warfare and these things, of the new man on the job got the telephone call, and he gave the wrong signal. And he gave the signal that the big war was on. You know, this is it. That the nuclear war, the big war was on. And you should have seen the activity in that city. People fell on their knees and tried to pray. I mean, people that never went to church, they thought this was it. And we had left our girls out in the country with some friends where we had pastored 8 miles away. And I tell you, that's a strange feeling to think that maybe the Russian planes in the air on any minute, Boise, 8 miles away, is going to be obliterated. You know, and you hear about it, you hear articles about it, but you know, everybody, they talked about it all week long. And one lady, a week later, was still trembling. She said, I haven't got a hold of myself. She said, I could just see Seattle and Portland and all of our cities blown from the face of the earth. I tell you, all that time, that every time was giving that whoop, 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 and the big, and finally, you know, that church was just petrified. And one high school boy had a bright idea that saved the church from utter panic. He went out, we just dismissed the service, and it was out in front of the church, and we just dismissed him, and everybody ran outside, not knowing what to do. I don't know if that was the right thing to do. We ran outside, and finally this high school boy had presence of mind to go over and turn on the car radio, and I tell you, it was the only time in my life I was really glad to hear some of that rock and roll music. And somebody said, praise the Lord. I think it's the only time he praised the Lord over rock and roll music, because when we heard that music, we knew that there was a false alarm. Now, it was healthy for me, and it was good for me.
I've never gotten away from it. That feeling, you know, this is it, Bill. It makes you reevaluate a lot of things, you know. And my first thought is, what am I still doing here? You know, am I wrong? And I thought, well, surely the Lord will come any minute now. And I'll tell you, I was really hoping I was right about Bible prophecy. Oh, search the scriptures, for and then you think you have life eternal. But can you imagine what it'll be? For a sinner is left behind, and the arid fine do come, and the fire does come, and the evil goes through the land and the wind. Oh, I tell you, in that day, every little bit of effort you expended to be right, to be Christian, to be godly, to be right in spirit, to be right in heart, will be of eternal value in that day. Makes me feel good to think that at least I'm trying to be right. No, but your salvation is not in vain in the Lord. Well, he goes on, verse 21. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is struck, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are thy tents spoiled and thy curtains in a moment. Thy houses, really. Thy land, thy home, thy houses, spoiled in a moment. Destruction comes, and then destruction is piled upon destruction. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? In other words, how long are these arid times going to sound? God answers and seems to answer and say, for my foolish, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, which means they are habitual drinkers. You've heard the word that he's an old sot. Well, that's a national application now. People wink at it, and yet every holiday we have a mass slaughter. Our college students got concerned about all the deaths in Vietnam, and they themselves, according to one report, by the accident on American highways, I mean the college-age students that are so concerned about the Vietnam War, have killed more people on American highways in their age bracket by drunken driving than have been killed in Vietnam. Oh, the tragic inconsistency and hypocrisy of the age, pretending to care for life in the next moment, committing involuntary manslaughter in a sottish drunken stupor on the highways of America. God sees these things. And God says right here that perpetual drinking is one of the things that will bring this upon the land. And it's like God saying, why don't you sober up and face the fact that whether you like it or not, your Creator is placed in a nuclear world with a nuclear threat, and one of these days judgment is going to come. And the Bible tells us to live godly and live sober in this world and live a clean life. Somebody said that seems pretty sweet. I just try to put it out like it is. And don't you know, recoil too much. If you need to repent, repent cheerfully. Let that wonderful spirit of repentance fall upon you. Once in a while, I get that kind of scolding tone. I'm afraid somebody, you know, will be offended. I don't want you to be offended, but I want you to be right. I want to meet you in heaven. Pray that I'll make it there. Sottish children, they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now here he gives in this step the description of his vision. What did he see that brought about all this? I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no life. This is why I find it great thinks this is a vision of the creation. But this isn't a vision of the creation. He's mentioned Jerusalem and Judah and the nations again and again. But this is what it looks like. Again, the world will return to chaotic form. But go on, he describes again. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Ezekiel said every mountain and every island would be moved out of its place. That suggests a far greater earthquake and trembling than this. But here, at least, he refers to all the hills. Every one of them trembled under there. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. This is again why men like Finus Gates, some of these prophetic writers, think this is a trees, Edenic trees. Now there were men and birds, but they were fled. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. There were birds, but they were flown away, and later he tells you where the men were. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. It had been fruitful, it had been cultivated, but it became a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down. There had been cities, but all of the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Why don't you say this is the day of God's wrath, and the cry comes, who shall be able to stand? For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. You say, surely the human race will be extinct like Mr. Ephron suggests. Oh no. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there shall be great tribulation. Like it was not from the beginning of time to that day nor ever after should be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And except God intervene and shorten these days, the human race would be annihilated. But God said clearly, I will not let the human race come to a complete and extinct end. For this shall the earth mourn, verse 28. The heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Nineveh could escape by repentance, but the world has gone so far at this time. This is one thing you cannot pray, that this will not come and have it answered. You can be saved. You might have revival on a citywide scale. But this day is going to come upon the earth, every prophet spoke of it, and it will not be averted. And the day will come when the heavens will be black, and across the earth there will be mourning and weeping. Isn't this an awful dismal picture? Well, let's know what's taking place in your heart. What is your emotional reaction? What is your mental reaction to something like this? I don't say there's kind of a spiritual sanctifying agent, don't you think? Make us stop in the tracks and say, gee, where do we stand with God? Are we playing church? Are we fooling with holy things? The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go in the thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Oh, you see the picture, here comes the wind from the high places. Not to thrice, not to have wheat and roasted in the summer with the sea age, but it comes the wind of destruction, or does it come from their chariots as torches, like eagles, like clouds, going to the sky, the nations are spoiled, the arrows are sounded. Some of you that are such lovers of other translations, read some of those. I picked up so many ideas, and the more I studied this chapter, the more clear it becomes. It's one of the most descriptive visions we have in the Bible, and one of the most neglected. Every city broken down. Before I said there's no man, I didn't see a man. Where were they? They were in the dens. They were in the thickets. They were hiding in the rock. He looked and the trees were gone. The orchards were gone. The fields were gone. The cities were broken down. The sky was black. And across the earth he only heard the whimpering and the mourning of sinners that became the victims of the day of God's wrath and waited too long to repent. Waited just a little too long to get serious about deathbeds and eternity and God and salvation. This is the day when politics have failed and military men have failed and all efforts of reform of faith. And judgment lies like a chilly smog upon the hemisphere. And his conclusion is this, so blunt, so frighteningly plain, when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? The spoiling is the spoiling of war. If not the spoiling of a mother pampering and giving a child too much, telling you the spoils, this is the spoiling of war. And the Bible clearly says, and it strikes my heart and it strikes yours, when thou art spoiled, what will thou be? And then the prophet, with this discerning spirit, sees a young maiden. He seems to answer, well, now let's get this clear, prophet. You say there's not going to be a full end, and you say that there's going to be a few men left, hiding in caves and rocks. Don't worry about me. I'll go my own way. I've already figured out what I'll do. I know how to take care of myself. But he answers her as Christ would answer in a flash moment. He says, it won't work, though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will teach thy life. I have heard a voice, along with my vision, I heard a voice of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murder. And in later chapters he explains it well. What's he talking about? Oh, it's hard for us to understand how brainwashed we really are in America. It's hard for you to really see what is happening to us. There was a day when the church had a clear standard on modesty, decency, and grooming. And I'll say this, Pastor Umpenhauer, as a movement, we have made a valiant stand. Almost to our own hurt. But our boys have been lost. We've been pigeonholed among the churches and among the nations, you know, as friends, until you hardly dare even mention it anymore. If modern customs and ministers would have stuck here 10 years ago, the Catholics in every pulpit in America would have sounded out. But television and everything is conditioned and fell to my amazement. The Church of all Christendom, of every fascist, is almost totally silent on the subject. It is. I mean, everybody's guilty. And if you as a Christian dare say a word, somebody put a mark upon you and says, legalistic. What are you, a crank? God looks on the, a man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. But Hollywood has done something to us, and you'd better face it. Now, I'm not picking on the externals. I want you to see what really happened here. We have been brainwashed with sex and pornography and violence until the church is tolerant of it. Until we are, as a nation, extremely sensual. We have put women upon a pedestal to sell oil. I haven't been able to figure out what a woman in a bikini has to do with selling truck engines and diesel motors and wrenches and fishing rods. And nails and lumber. But this is the sales motivation, you know. And the sensual aspect of it is put before the public all the time until I think maybe. Now, I'll probably make all the women mad, you know, but it seems like the typical American woman thinks that this is her purpose in life. That she's got every man's darling. And so, you see, this is some distinction. And young lady, I think, is a product of television and magazines, of current writing, of current books, of the philosophy that has come upon all of us, whether we like it or not. And she says, prophet, You mean to tell me there's going to be men who survive? Oh, don't worry about me. If I survive, good and well. I know what I'll do. I'll go tipping across the fields that are blackened with nuclear ices. And I'll find the man someplace in a tree hiding. But before I do, I'll dig around in the nuclear ash piles, and I'll find me a garden someplace that didn't get burned. And I'll fix up my hair, and I'll find a piece, a bottle of perfume that wasn't destroyed. And I'll find a dried tube of lipstick someplace, and I will paint my lips, and I'll groom my hair, and I'll fix myself up pretty, and I'll go across the nuclear black and ice field, and that man will find me, he will design me, and he will dig with his fingers into the ground and dig up slip and take care of you, and I'll make it all right. And the prophet said, oh, you pitiful fool, oh, you tragic mess, you've been brainwashed by a tyrant thought that has judged not only America but the nation. Let me tell you again, young lady, what I saw in my vision. Come to think about it, I did see one young lady. She had her hands to her head, and she was agonizing and wailing and prevailing like a young lady bringing her first child into the world. But it wasn't in childbirth. She was giving the wool side. Oh, me. My heart is sick of murdering. Later on, he tells you why. Because the wheat fields are burned and the barley fields are burned, and the ponds are dried up until the fish are gone. They're hunting one another, the men. Mothers are eating their daughters, and fathers are eating their sons. He says, young lady, you may find your tube of lipstick in your perfume, and you may find the gown. That's doubtful. But if you find a man in a cave, he won't be interested in sex. He won't be interested in 1969 philosophies then. He'll kill you and eat you. Oh, what a powerful, potent question coming from the spirit of prophecy. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? It makes me cry. Come from your loathsome way of sin. Hide you in the blood of Jesus. Come for the Lord. Hide you in the blood of Jesus. I have found a hiding place. Yes, I have found a hiding place. A safe place in the rock. A place in Jesus where my soul cries out. I know thou wilt keep me. I have prayed Jesus as he taught me to pray, that I might escape these things that must come to pass. And the Bible says, God hath not appointed you to wrath, but to salvation. Isn't that true? God hasn't appointed you to salvation. I mean to wrath, but to salvation and a sound mind. Let's hide in Jesus. It is this that makes the rapture and the resurrection and the salvation, the hope of the church, and the expectation, hope and joy of every Christian. Let us pray.